Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. My name is Jeffrey Jones. And we'll give everybody a minute to dismiss here. First Thessalonians 3, chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory.
Thank you, Jeffrey. Guys, look at the beginning of that passage. It says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. It says, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. What that tells us is, I think, that our words matter. Our words are important. And sometimes words are uncomfortable. Anybody ever? I know the answer to this. There are words that are out there that merely saying them makes some people's skin crawl. There's one particular word I've been debating whether or not to utter for fear that I might send some of you screaming. A word that describes a delicious cake and a nice chicken. You know the word I'm talking about? Do I need to say it out loud? I'm just checking to see if any of you will squirm. My word that I don't like is curd. You ever go to Culver's and order cheese curds? And what are they thinking? That's a word that makes me uncomfortable, and yet it's a marketing tool. I don't understand. I've heard another one out there that people don't like is ointment. But saying the word ointment feels weird in our mouths. So we have those kinds of words that perhaps are uncomfortable to say, but then there is another kind of word that is maybe taboo socially. And so I started making this list of words that are socially taboo, and I thought about sharing them, but just, I'm serious, as I was compiling this list, I was like, if I say these words out loud, people are going to start being uncomfortable and be like, how dare you even say them? So you can all use your imagination thinking of these words that have become so socially awkward, we don't say them. I am going to say one of them, though. One of these words that I think has picked up a lot of cultural baggage over the last couple hundred years, and so we've distanced ourselves from it. And that word is the word submit. The word submit has taken on a lot of cultural baggage. Now, interestingly enough, if you were to do some Google research on the word submit, which I did this week, I found out that actually the word submit or submission has never been used more in the English language than right now. But that has to do with submitting paperwork and online documents and things of that sort. When we refer to submit and submission in terms of yielding to authority, there is a direct correlation, I just think this is hilarious, to the existence of monarchies and kings as primary sources of government and the use of submission. As we've seen monarchies fall and move to constitutional monarchies, or in the case of the United States, you know, republics, democratic republics, we've seen the use of the word submission go down. And I think that because of that, as a culture, when we hear the word submission in context of obedience, immediately our mind goes to some kind of tyrannical concept or maybe some kind of oppressive force, and the word submission has become completely and totally negative. But the fact of the matter is, we all submit all the time. Anybody stop at a red light on your way to church this morning? That's submission. That right there is submission. Anybody pay your taxes this year? That's submission. Did you acknowledge the appointment of new elected officials? Submission. We practice submission all the time. As a matter of fact, I would go as far as to say is that submission is an essential factor in the regular functioning and health of our society. And not just our society, but also in our families. Have any of you ever deferred to someone else in your family to make a decision? That's submission. Have any of you ever let someone else in the house, now listen, this happens to me a lot, especially on Sunday nights and Monday nights in the fall. We're done for the day, and I know what I want to watch. I'd like to watch some football, but I am one of six in my house, and I am outnumbered. And so, unless the Chiefs are on, we don't watch football. And even then, sometimes I'm watching on my phone while they're watching something else, right? So that is submission. This is a regular practice in our lives. The fact of the matter is, we really don't have a problem with submission. What we have a problem with is injustice. And here's the stinky part. We think we are the arbiters of justice. So I am the one who gets to determine what's right. I am the one who gets to determine what's fair. No one gets to tell me what to do. And so anytime we disagree with something or something rubs us the wrong way, that's when our I will not submit button, gets pushed. So today we're going to begin to unpack our last aspect of meaningful church membership. Today we're going to see that meaningful church membership requires submission to biblical leadership and congregational authority. Now when we look at that, we're going to see that we're going to break this into 2 weeks. Today we're going to just look at what this idea of submission to biblical leadership is, and then next week we're going to unpack what it is to submit to congregational authority. Now, full disclosure, as pastor here at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, this topic is a little sticky. As a matter of fact, in community group, I was like really nervous about how I was going to lead community group tonight and discuss this topic. And when Andrew Eisenhower in our group said he'd lead tonight, I was like, yes, I don't have to lead in this conversation talking about submission to biblical leadership, because the concept itself makes me uncomfortable. It feels a little gross. How do I tell anyone to submit? And here's really where I came to a conclusion. And I drew this conclusion years ago, especially when it comes to marriage. Other than God himself, I don't know that we can demand submission. We invite submission, and then submission is a gift. Submission is a gift. It is a willing laying down of one's desires, rights, for the good of others and those we love and those we serve. So I'm not going to make a demand for anyone to submit today, but I hope I can show you how submission is a regular rhythm in the life of those who were following Jesus. And so I'm going to invite you into submission today as we talk about how submitting to biblical leadership is an important part of what it means to be a member of the local church. Now, as we begin today, where else would you expect me to begin as we've been moving through this series on meaningful membership than to begin with Ephesians? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at a portion of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. I took out the middle part here. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now skip down to verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the context for a discussion on the subject matter of submission is a careful evaluation of your personal walk with Christ. Look at verse 21 again. It says, submitting to one another out of what, church? Reverence for Christ. Now, how did the passage begin in verse 15? Look carefully then how you walk. The context for a discussion on submission is not about your relationship with me. It's not about your relationship with the elders. The context for a discussion on the topic of submission is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And part of having a healthy spiritual walk is practicing submission to each other. To each other. We can't let the sinful abuse of power taint God's vision for mutual submission. Let us not approach this topic with the filter of sinful abuse and tyranny. Let us change our minds on this and approach the topic in the context of love for Christ and love for each other. We cannot, as the church, allow the outside world to place the filter that the church has over the scriptures. Those outside do not get to define the terms. Okay? Do we believe that God's word is good? Do we believe that it shows us the path to life? Do we believe that his word gives us freedom? If we believe these things, then we don't need to be afraid of words in the Bible that our culture has told us are gross. So with that in mind, when we think about submission this way, let's move forward. Submission is about showing honor and respect and deference to others. It is about a loving, heartfelt self-denial for the good of others. Submission both fuels and it flows from the rhythm of service that we talked about the other week, okay? And this kind of submission is a key component to protecting the unity of the church. And unity is best achieved when the members of the group are looking out for the interest of the group rather than looking out for one's own interest at the expense of the group. Okay? So, when we think about this idea of submitting to biblical leadership, we need to understand that all of this, all authority that The key word here as we unpack this idea of submission is biblical leadership. That all the authority that we're talking about comes from the Word of God. So biblical leadership should always be a conduit to the authority of God. Let me say that one more time, and if you're taking notes, write this down. Biblical leadership should always be a conduit to the authority of God. Now, the reason this is important is because we want to make a distinction. That the idea here is submission or leadership is not a biblical leadership is not a funnel that leads to my will. It's not a funnel that leads to the will of the elders. All of this leadership, the biblical leadership, is a funnel that points us to the authority of God. That is the hope. That is the goal. That is the desire of your pastors and elders here at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church. It is our great desire to live out submission to God's word and that our church live out submission to God's word. So biblical leadership should always be a conduit to the authority of God. And Paul would agree with this. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So this is what this tells us, that following Paul has no value apart from the work of Christ in him. Okay, he doesn't just say, follow me as I do whatever I want. Follow me as I build a cult of personality. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So the goal here is to point people toward Christ, and imitating Paul should be a conduit that leads people and invites people to follow Jesus Christ. So in the same way, leadership in the church must be practicing submission to God and his word. So submitting to the leadership of the church is not about following some kind of power-hungry tyrant looking to amass a following. Submitting to the leaders of the church is all about submitting to God himself as God has revealed himself in his word. The word of God is the final authority. Not the pastors, not the elders. And we're actually going to unpack some of this next week. How you all, as congregation members, have a responsibility to be submitting to the word of God. And we'll talk about how the final authority is God's word and how that is in your hands as well and what your responsibility as the congregation is with the word of God. Now, this is a very important distinction and understanding, okay? The basis for the authority of pastors and elders is not intrinsic in the title and in the position of pastor and elder. The basis for the authority is submission to the word of God. So what a pastor says and does is not correct by virtue of his position and title. The word of the pastor and the elders is only authoritative and good when what leadership says is in agreement and in alignment with the scriptures. So it's with this frame of mind and this mindset that we have as we take a look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, which says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, what I want you to see in this passage is that leaders are held accountable. God warns leaders very clearly that they will be judged. It says right there that leaders will have to give an account. That should give each one of you a degree of peace. That it's not necessarily all in your hands to exact justice and make sure everything is good and perfect, because one day we will have to stand before God himself and give account for how we acted as leaders in God's church. But there's also an encouragement in this passage. The way to have joy rather than fear is submission to the word of God. Now listen, I deal with a lot of stress and anxiety as pastor that I don't think you guys fully appreciate and understand. I know our elders do as well. It is our great desire. It is our great desire to lead in a way that honors the Lord. I just can't imagine how much more stress, how much more anxiety that would be if we had to come to conclusions and decisions apart from the Word of God. There is such amazing, wonderful comfort That comes from placing yourself under authority. When we place ourselves under authority, we get to say, well, that's what it says. We get to say, that's how it's revealed. We get to say, well, actually, if you've got a problem with this, this is our understanding of God's word. Take it up with Him. And that brings me tremendous peace. And that peace allows me to have joy in service. You see, submission to authority is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It has protected me, and I know our leadership, from so much stress and so much anxiety. Our goal is not to determine what is right and wrong, but to search God's scriptures and do our best by the power of the Spirit to submit to what God defines as right and wrong in His Word. This is a hard thing sometimes for us to get our heads around, that sometimes the authority we place ourselves under may disagree with us. We may think we are right about a situation. We may think we're right about an interpretation, but those who have been placed, or the Word of God that has been placed in authority over us, may say something contrary to the conclusions that we've drawn. And that's the moment where submission really meets the road. Okay, we don't have a problem stopping at red lights in traffic because we know what happens if we don't. Thousands of dollars of damage and possibly injury or death. So we willingly stop at a stoplight because we agree that it's the right thing to do. But what happens if we disagree with what we think is the right thing to do? Now I'm going to give you guys an example. I'm going to give you an example that's obvious and easy, and in the back of your mind, you're going to be thinking, yeah, life's more complicated than that. I understand. But let this stand in the gap, and hopefully it will be helpful in the future. So I think you guys know I have four kids. We love sports. We are a sporty family. And distance running is the sport of choice, not because of my influence. Okay? Now, if Caroline or Reese had a big race, and they began to believe that drinking two milkshakes and eating a greasy cheeseburger before the race was the best way to prepare for the race, what's our responsibility as parents? It's to say, I think you've been misinformed. Right? But you don't understand. This YouTube influencer has 10 million viewers. You know, or whatever it may be, but you don't understand. The new science tells us that actually fat is a great source for whatever. And you're like, okay, well, let's put this in context, right? There would be this point where the healthy and right thing to do is to disagree. Right? Yeah, but you don't get it. You don't understand. Dude, as a parent, any parents here in the room ever had a conversation with your kid where you knew what was best and what was right, and your kid didn't, and you had to stand your ground because you know better? I mean, that's kind of uncomfortable, but it's essential. That's the purpose of authority, right? The purpose of authority is to help and aid in areas where somebody may be mistaken, misled, or wrong, or rebellious, and it's a protection for our good. It's for our good. So here's the thing. I can't insist on being right because of my hunches or my preference. I can only insist on being right when my authority is based in the truth. And as members of Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have agreed that the truth is defined by God's word and not by individuals apart from God's word. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, what Paul says here is he's addressing the work of leadership. And he's addressing the work of leadership's admonition of the church. Now, to admonish someone is to encourage them in the truth and to correct what is false. Admonition is a correction with a warning. And what Paul says here is he calls the church to esteem and love people who look after you in this way. He says, think about it. These people are looking out for you. They love you. They care about you. They want good for you. They are laboring among you and watching over and caring for you. And it tells them that this is the way to have peace. Look at verse 13 again. And esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. There's something about recognizing and appreciating the value of authority that brings peace. Do you agree with that? Don't nod your heads. Don't nod your heads. Just think about it. Do you agree with that? That there is an opportunity from peace when we live under authority. I have a theory, and this is not in my notes, so I'm getting sidetracked, that one of the reasons why anxiety and stress is so high among younger generations is because they believe it's their job to determine what's right and wrong apart from authority. If I have no authority over me, then every decision, every action, every moral line, every boundary, everything lands squarely on my shoulders for me to decide and me to determine. And we're not built for that kind of stress. We're not built for that kind of decision making. And so when we come under authority, we have the joy of releasing the pressure of that kind of decision making. We get to walk into submission of somebody else determining what's right and wrong. And when that one that we're coming under authority is God himself as revealed in his word, that's an authority that we can trust. And we can trust it even when it disagrees with us. Because we believe that God loves us, we believe he wants what's best for us, and we believe that he is showing us the way to life and peace and joy in him. So submitting to that kind of authority we see as for our good and for his glory. So when we talk about submission to biblical leadership, this is the foundation that we need to hold in place. Submitting to biblical leadership starts here. It starts here. But let's develop it a little further. Let's dig in deeper into the kind of leadership that we are called to submit to. So what does biblical leadership look like? What does biblical leadership look like? It looks like, okay, Christ-like submission to the Word of God. It looks like Christ-like character and Christ-like mission. Let's go ahead and work through each one of these three today. So when we talk about biblical leadership, when we say it begins with Christ-like submission to the Word of God, this means that as leaders are called to submit to the Word of God. Okay? Leaders are called to submit to the Word of God. And what I love is we don't have to look any further than the perfect example of Jesus Christ to see that Jesus models that kind of submission to the Word of God. That Jesus practiced this. If the Son of God, the Word of God in the flesh, the revelation of God the Father in the flesh, practices this kind of recognition and submission to the Word of God, then of course all those who follow Jesus need to do the same. So look at the teachings of Jesus. This is what Jesus says to his disciples after he has visited with the woman at the well. In John 4, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Right there, what we see Jesus saying is the sustenance on which he exists is the Word of God. And that it is his job to do the work of the one who sent him. Look at John 5, verse 30. Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Whose will is Jesus pursuing? The will of the Father. He's saying the Word of God is most important. That's where his heart is. He and the Father are one. He is going to do what the Father had sent him. Look at John 14, verse 31, in the upper room, the night Jesus was betrayed. Jesus says, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the Word may be known that I love the Father, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Okay, so right here, Jesus is saying that he does as the Father commands as a testimony to the love that he has for the Father. The regular practice, and when I say regular practice, I mean the always practice, the regular practice of Jesus Christ, the perfect leader, is to follow the Word of God. So when we think of this idea of what biblical leadership looks like, it begins with Christ-like submission to the Word. Now, we know that Jesus does this perfectly. He never makes a mistake. He never sins against the Father. He never disobeys. I wish that was the reality of human leaders here in our world today. But the fact of the matter is, we do fall short. We do sin. We do make mistakes. But it is our goal, it is our desire, it is our hope to repent when we sin, to look for the will of God, to hear the Word of God, and to follow it the best we can in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Biblical leadership seeks to look at the Word of God, hear what it says, and put it into practice. Biblical leadership cannot serve itself, but must be looking to the Word of God, submitting to the Word of God, and acting out the Word of God. Paul echoes the same idea as he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with these sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, so for leaders, as well as everyone in this room, for all those who were following Jesus Christ, as for leaders, we cannot forget what we have been taught. The Word of God trains everyone for righteousness, including leaders. It corrects and reproves everyone, including leaders. So Scripture is very clear that biblical leadership submits to the Word of God. I've gone to great lengths to show you this in Scripture so that you guys are comfortable with understanding what we're talking about. That as we talk about biblical leadership, it is not a requirement for the church to follow a human being apart from the Spirit, apart from the Word of God, in creating some kind of religious force around a man. I'm going to such great lengths to show the importance of leaders submitting to the Word of God, because it is my great hope that you see that submitting to biblical leadership is a conduit to submitting to the authority of God as it's revealed in His Word. Now, if leaders are called to submit to God's Word and what it has to say and come under His Word's authority, the result should be a change of character. God's Word applied should change hearts and should change lives and should change action. So as we look at biblical leadership should reflect Christ-like character. And so I broke Christ-like character down into four areas. It is to be above reproach. It's to lead without being greedy for gain. It's to lead with compassion and care. And it is to defend strongly when needed. So, guys, I have probably 30 verses, like individual verses, not passages, to read to support this. So I think what I'm going to do is just direct you to a few of them that you can read on your own and hit the highlights. And Dave, feel free to put what you can on the screen. They don't all fit on one screen. But when we talk about above reproach, we don't need to look any further than the qualifications of an elder looking at Titus chapter 1. You can look at verses Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 and see what he has written there. But there is a call here for elders to be above reproach, to be blameless, to be living out a godly life. And so we've read this passage several times over the last couple years, and we see that it is a transformative life that the Lord is doing a work in the life of those who are leaders. Now, again, I want to say this clearly. This is not saying that elders can't make mistakes, that elders can't sin. We don't want to. We don't want to. But when we do, we recognize it, we confess it, we repent of it, and we do our best to follow after the Lord. What this passage tells us is that when we encounter an elder's sin, to be above reproach would mean that to hear this challenge, this discrepancy in the life of an elder would be out of character, not in character. We would be surprised by it. So if you hear that such and such elder was, I don't know, a terrible father who was always yelling at his kids and running them into the ground and belittling them, you would think to yourself, well, that's out of character with what I know about this person. That's not consistent with what I know about this person. So we think about being above reproach, it should go, whoa, what's going on here? That doesn't fit with what I know. So then we can go to that person and we can say, hey, I heard this about you. Is that true? Well, you know, actually, I did lose my temper the other day, and what you did here was real. I kind of lost it with my kid, and I'm sorry, and that shouldn't happen. Let me go apologize to my kid, restore the relationship, do our best to work on that kind of thing. So it's one of these things that it is out of character, it doesn't fit, and that's what, when we are confronted with it, we meet it with repentance and humility, not saying that what we did was right, not defending it, but doing our best to repent and follow the Lord. Christ-like character also exemplifies itself in not being greedy for gain. I do want to go ahead and read 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. I love this passage. It's one of my favorites. I did my doctoral dissertation on equipping and training elders, and I fell in love with 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 whenever I was doing that study. It says this, "So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elders and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." It says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." And then it appeals to Jesus in verses 4 and following. It says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I love this passage. I love this passage because it shows that the idea of leading is about care for those you are serving. Leadership is not for personal glory. It's not for personal ambition. Leadership is not about what you can control. Leadership is about serving others. And when Christ, the chief shepherd, shows up, it then is an encouragement to model his level of humility, how he laid himself down for the good of those he served. That's the call. That's the call of leaders. So it says, I love this. I love this because how did I start today's message talking about submission? That submission is not something that can be demanded. It's an invitation, and then it's something that can be willingly given. When we look at the example of leadership, if we are demanding and compelling our leaders to lead, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. What we see here is a model of leaders that lay down their own lives, practicing submission to the congregation, giving up what's good for them for what's good for the body of Christ. What we see is a model of laying down one's life for the good of those we love and serve. Leadership is not about power. Leadership is about service. This is the model that we have in Jesus Christ, and this is the model that he's calling us to. So when we're called to participate or come under biblical leadership, this is the standard that leadership is called to. And we take this very seriously. This is very heavy for those who are in leadership. We can't do it for gain, for great gain. We do it because we love, because we care. Look at how we see compassion and care demonstrated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. Jeffrey read this for us earlier, so I'm not going to read it all again. But if we look at this passage, we see that leadership is framed in the context of a nursing mother. We see that leadership is framed in the idea of a father who is looking out for his children. I love this way that it is all working together. Look at verse 9. It says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we may not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed the gospel of God." When we think of leadership, leadership should not be a burden, but it should be one that we see is met with compassion and care. Until the wolves come. And when the wolves come, then the shepherd has to get out the staff. And that can be a little unpleasant. The last aspect of Christ-like character is a strong defense when needed. Look with me at Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. Paul is encouraging the Ephesian elders, and he says this to them. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears." What this tells us here is that when false teaching comes up, when false doctrine comes up, when messages and false, I'm going to say false truths, because that's an oxymoron, I get it, but it seems like the truth, but it's not the truth. It's a lie. When these things come up, it's the responsibility of those in leadership to say, that is wrong. That's wrong. And that is not an unloving thing to do. If a bridge is out and certain death lies on the halfway across the bridge, it is not hateful to say stop. It is loving to say stop. It is loving to say that is a way to lead to death. Don't go that way. It is loving to say this is the direction to life. It is loving to say that way leads to bondage. It is loving to say that way, other way toward Christ leads to freedom. And here's the other thing. It is loving for the 90% who agree with the biblical teaching to agree with the 10% that don't. It is looking out for them that they're not led astray. It's looking out for them saying we don't want them to fall into the same trap. So it's not just about correcting the one person in the wrong. It is about looking out for those that they are influencing. It's about protecting the rest of the flock. I want you guys to hear that, because it sometimes, as pastor, is there's nothing more uncomfortable than disagreeing with somebody. I'm a people pleaser. It's one of my areas that I try to submit to the Lord frequently and don't always do a good job of. But when we submit to the Word of God, when we come under the authority of God's Word, then anything that deviates from that needs to be held accountable. Whether that's us as leaders, if we deviate, or others who come in from outside or even from among the flock that deviate from the Word of God. Now, I want to be careful about something. Not all doctrinal disagreement is false teaching. Sometimes it's merely a difference of interpretation. And so we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful that anytime we disagree with somebody, we don't label false teacher on them. Okay? We can have compassion. We can have grace. Okay? So when a false teacher is saying that a sinful behavior isn't a sin, that's a problem. Okay? If a false teacher is emphasizing that we can be right before God based on works, then that's a problem. When maybe the personhood of Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit is twisted and misconstrued, then we have a problem, okay? And at that point, there is a firmness and a directness that is required by leaders. Not because the false teachers need to be put in their place, but because the church needs to know that its leaders can identify false teaching and that the centrality of the gospel message is not something that we compromise on. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important thing we hold to as Christians, and we must be ready to defend it, and we must challenge those who oppose the truth of the gospel. So, this brings us to the last aspect of biblical leadership. Biblical leadership must be committed to a Christ-like mission. A Christ-like mission. We can't overlook Jesus' command to share the gospel. We have two recorded accounts of Jesus' great commission. We have it in Matthew 28 and also in Acts 1:8. Matthew 28 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And I love verse 20, "teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." I love that it isn't just about making converts, but it is about teaching the Word of God. And he says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." If we are going to be Christ-like leaders, we must have a Christ-like mission that wants to see others come to know Jesus Christ and wants to see them grow and be trained in obedience and following Jesus Christ as well. Part of biblical leadership is equipping the church to tell others about Jesus and to make sure that as a church, we are getting a steady diet of the good news of Jesus Christ as well. So when I think about submitting to biblical leadership, we need to remember that Scripture is calling us not to merely come under the authority of some random men. Scripture is calling us to submit to God's Word. The Word of God reveals the heart of God. It points us to Jesus Christ, our hope in life and our hope in death. It reveals the way to salvation. God's Word tells us who we are as image bearers, those created in the image of God. It tells us who we are as those who in our sin apart from Him are in rebellion from our Creator. But His Word also shows us how much God loves us. And His Word shows us the extreme measures of His grace and His mercy. God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, that by faith in Him, we might be forgiven and have eternal life in His name. It all hinges on this. It all hinges on this truth: who Jesus is, what He came to do, and what He accomplished. And this is why we pause each month to take communion together. What kind of authority are we coming under as children of God? We are coming under the kind of authority that is perfect in its justice. But we are also coming under the kind of authority that is perfect in showing compassion and grace and mercy. We are coming under the kind of authority that lays down its life for those it loves. And he invites us to follow him, to commit our life to him, and a life and a path that leads to life. He is the perfect model of what obedience looks like. And he is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He obeyed perfectly and died the death that our disobedience deserved. But where our death, if we were to die for our own sin, would be final and forever, not for Christ. Christ conquered death, defeating sin, and rose from the dead. And we too can share in that life by faith in his name and repentance of our sin. His resurrection can be our victory. This is what we remember when we take communion. Will the praise team, please come. Please come. When we pause to remember communion, we remember his body broken for us. He didn't die a peaceful death. He bore the wrath of God. His blood was spilled for us. His life given that we may be right with God. This is what we pause to remember. So as we sing this song, we have time to go get the elements. So you can go and get the wafer from the back of the room. You can get the juice, bring them back to your seats and wait. And we will take communion together after the first song. But as you're waiting, as you're singing, I just want you to pause. And I want you to think about the kind of leader that Jesus was, the perfect leader. I want you to think about his example. I want you to think about his sacrifice. I want you to think about his great love for you. Think about and remember what salvation cost him. Think about the lengths that he went to out of his great love for you and his love for the Father. Pray with me, and then we will go get the elements as we sing. Father, we are so thankful for your love. We are thankful for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we ask that you would be our great example. You are our great example. Help us to follow you. Help us to see who you are. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your mercy. We do not deserve to be saved. But we thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to die for us while we were dead in our sin. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made a way to have life in your name by faith in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, in our weakness. Help us, Lord, to repent of our sin, to walk away from it, to turn from it. Help us, Lord, to walk forward in obedience, submitting to you, submitting to your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen.